Again, we do welcome you to Cross Point Community Church here in Rialto. We like to take Cross Point, the name of our church, and we have a little theme where we like to say that we're leading people to the cross of Christ, or we're pointing people to the cross of Christ. So we are in Romans 6. If you don't have a Bible, I think we have some in the pews. There's some, I think, back there on the back underneath the little, anyone need a Bible? Kind of nice to have one to follow along. It's going to be on the screen anyway, so if that's better for you, no worries. What I want to do is I want to look at Romans 5:20 one last time. It's the last part of the chapter. There's something that Paul says that is going to create a response and by the listeners. And a very powerful statement in chapter 5 at the end. And then Paul is going to spend most of chapter 6 answering what he knows and anticipate is going to be the argument from some people. So remember, Paul in this book is doing a Q&A. It's a question and answers, question and answers. So this is a great book to learn about the Christian faith because what question you might have, Paul answers. So let's do this. Let's just stand as we just read this one verse that's up on the screen. Amen. And then I'm going to move forward from that point, but you guys can follow along with me. In Romans 5:20, it says, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." So let's bow our heads and pray for the sermon. Dear Lord, again, once we thank you for this time to be able to hear your word, we ask, Lord, that you would bless us with your presence and with the leading of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our hearts. And we just ask that you would deal with us one-on-one, individually. And we pray, Lord God, that we would see what it is that you'd have to say to us and that we would grow in our faith. We know that faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. So protect us and lead us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. So it's Paul who introduces this idea that now the law came in to increase the trespasses. So what does he mean by that? The law came to increase the trespasses. Well, the law is like the rules. And the rules, or we say the law is like a sign. And I mentioned last Sunday, have you ever seen like a park bench or something that had been recently painted? And it has a little sign on it that says, wet paint. What is that sign trying to tell us? Not only that it's wet paint, we know that, and it says so, but it's trying to tell us to what? Not touch it. And what's the first thing we were likely to do? We'll touch it. I know I've done it. So the law are the rules, and the rules show us what's inside. In this particular case, we're talking about the law of Moses. And here in our verse, as we read, it says that the trespass is actually, the law came to increase it. It's like God says, I want to prove to you that inside you have this tendency or this bent. You're bent in a way towards sin. I'm going to reveal it to you by the law. And the more we read the rules, the more we realize we've broken the rules. So we have to arrive at a conclusion. And what's that? We're sinners. Oh no, some of you might look at me and say, come on, Pastor. Well, let me just do a little exercise here. Some of the Ten Commandments I know, probably all of them, but I don't want to waste your time. Well, the law says that you shall not lie. So, and I do this often here. So, is there anyone here who has never lied? You're lying. See? You can't even get past that one. I've never lied, liar. Okay, well, that's an easy one. Okay, thou shalt not steal. Anyone here never stolen anything? Ever? Once? In all your lifetime? Well, I didn't know that was their pen. Well, it has their name on it, you know. Suits Exchange. Well, I accidentally kept it. That's a small thing. But I hear the point being that I think all of us have taken something. And some of us have that problem more than others. See, it's all personal. And maybe you never really have stolen something. Well, how about this one where it says, the scriptures say, thou shalt not kill. I don't think there would be anyone here, I hope, that has never committed murder. And you might say, man, I made it through that one. Well, you know what Jesus said to qualify that statement? When he was on earth in his ministry, and they were challenging him, he said that if you have ever hated anyone in your heart, he took the standard to where it really belongs, the law. He said, it's not the act of doing it, that if you've ever thought it, you've committed murder in your heart. In other words, before God, you're guilty. So now I say, Pastor, that's getting a little bit heavy here now. You're starting. Well, I'm going to give you one more. We do have, I think, the crowd in here that we could acknowledge. Jesus talked about, thou shalt not commit adultery. The law did. And interesting thing about that, Jesus would qualify that and say that if you have lust in your heart, that you've already committed it. Now, I don't put anybody on the spot, but I don't know if anyone's ever taken like a double take at someone. Maybe, wow, you know. That includes the women too. What I'm trying to show you is in our hearts, we have this kind of built in. The tendency, and because we're born as sinners. And that's what we looked at last week. So what I've done is I've basically covered what we looked at last week. Sin entered into the world because of Adam. Adam disobeyed God. And by his one man's disobedience, all men are found to be sinners. We carry that nature. So we don't become sinners because we sin. It's kind of like what came first, the chicken or the egg, right? Well, we don't become sinners because we sin. It's the other way around. We sin because we're sinners. So we have a need. In other words, we're found to be sinners, and we know that sin brings forth what? Death. And death to all men. And you want the evidence that that is a true statement from the Bible, everyone is going to die. That's the proof that that statement, when God told Adam, touch of that particular tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and you shall surely die. And then there was the tempter. Then there was the enemy, the adversary of man, Satan himself. He goes in dressed up, not as what we would perceive him to be today. He must have been a beautiful creature for Eve to be tempted and to be led astray. She was deceived, but the bottom line here was he brought in a lie. He said, that's not going to happen. He's trying to keep something from you. And we know from that point when that did happen, that is when they took of the fruit that they were forbidden to, that God declared from that moment that there would be a curse that fell on mankind. And we're seeing it every day as we see wars and we see diseases and we see hatred like we find in terrorism and all the things that we see in our lives, in our world that are horrible, that are terrible, are the result of the fact that we live in a sinful world, a fallen world. So now, Paul, he doesn't stop there and leave us with that, because then we would be hopeless. Yeah, that is the harsh reality. See, that's one of the things I love about the Bible, And I think there's honesty. It will present these things, and if we take time to actually consider them, we can't do anything except agree. That's where we live in. So Paul then says, okay, so the law came in to increase the trespass. In other words, it increased our knowledge of what we are, but that's not where he lives us. He doesn't leave us there, because then he would leave us with this. Trespass, what comes after the trespass? What's the consequences of sin? Death. And then he could just walk away and leave us with that. That's not how it works. The gospel, which means good news, is good news because in spite of the bad news, there's good news that's better. And what is that? That we can have life through our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, and thank God we don't have to confess them to a man, we can confess them directly to Jesus Christ. And he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us. See, the good news is in spite of the reality that we're sinners, and each and every one of us has different sins and different areas of weakness and faults, regardless of what they may be and regardless of what you have done, if you go to him and confess them and look to him to be your Savior, he will forgive you. Now, we had someone recently just got baptized, Raimundo, and I don't mind, I know he doesn't mind sharing that I share a little bit of his story. He comes from a village deep down in Mexico where he told me, and many years ago as I visited with him one time, and I won't get into the details because they don't matter, but apparently in his youth, and what, which one of us in our youth did not do foolish things? He would label or tell me, I did this, this, and that. Do you think God could forgive me? And some of the things that he mentioned to me were pretty bad. And I would look him in the eye and I said, if you're sincere with God in confessing your sins, he'll forgive you of all of them. No matter what you have done, no matter what you have done, and I've heard it all. If you come to him and confess your sins and look to him as your Savior and turn from them, that is that you're acknowledging that they're wrong, that you've offended God, he will forgive you. He'll forgive you for touching the wet paint or more. So this verse here is going to create a storm of questions, because wherever sin increased, the trespass, that's sin is trespass. When you trespass means when you move across and you go over the line, right? You hear signs on fences, do not trespass. What would you have to do to trespass? You'd have to move into an area where you don't belong. That's sin. You moved across the fence and you moved into an area where you didn't belong. So, wherever that increase, grace abounded, what? All the more. No matter what you've done, what sin you've committed, past, present, or future, grace abounds more. There isn't anything God's grace. By the way, what does grace mean? It simply means God's unmerited favor. God will give you favor that you don't merit, that is, that you don't deserve. And it abounds more than the sin. So grace is more powerful, that is God's grace, than your sin. Isn't that wonderful? We're free from whatever had us imprisoned as far as sin is concerned. Grace, like a jailer with a key, or like a strong man who can break the chains, does so, and you're free from whatever it is that had you tied up. So Paul's trying to say here something very important. Then he goes on to say at the end, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the end of chapter 5. Then Paul, he's anticipating that people are going to follow up with some questions. Okay? He's taking the position now of answering or responding to someone who might take this truth right here in Romans 5:20 and imply that it doesn't matter if a Christian lives a life of sin. Okay, so if the trespass increased, the law increased the trespass, and then grace abounded all the more, then that means there are those who are going to ask the question or say or believe that this is saying now that as Christians, it doesn't matter if we live a life of sin. Because after all, grace abounds. Now, because, you know, after all, God always overcomes the great sin that you may have with a greater grace. You guys see the argument? So Paul answers the question in Romans 6:1 and so on. So he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is it up there? Yeah. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? You guys get what he's saying here? Are we to continue then living any way we please so that God's grace can abound? And actually, we'd be doing God a favor. Because every time I do something wrong, then he would show his grace. And that would make him look good. That's not where we're supposed to go. Because every day, tell me if this is not true, we live with choices. Amen? And decisions, right? We live with choices and decisions. See, one of the greatest gifts that God's given us is free will. Free will gives us choices and decisions we have to make. Correct? So those decisions and those choices that we make affect our spiritual growth. In other words, we can't live in a world where we think that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want, with whomever we want, and that there won't be consequences. There are always consequences to our choices. So if Paul then is going to address Christians who persisted in believing that they could live sinful lifestyles, and I think it's important to say it that way. There's a big difference between a lifestyle and a mistake. There's a big difference between a lifestyle and an error. There's a big difference between a habit, a sinful habit that some of you do all the time, and something that you found yourself failing in, even though you didn't want to. You guys understand what I'm saying here? We're going to sin. We're going to fail. We're going to mess up. We're going to have faults. We're going to have weaknesses. That's part of the journey. Okay? And God's grace can cover those. But it's a whole nother thing to habitually and in the knowledge that what you're doing is wrong, doing it over and over again, thinking, well, God's grace will cover me. Do you see the difference here in the argument that Paul's going to make? This is the question. So that if God gives grace to sinners, then why not sin more and receive more grace? Does that sound right? Okay, so here's the question that confronts us. Is the plan of grace safe? Won't people abuse grace? So if I teach you about grace, God's unmerited favor, if we talk about how what we just saw, that wherever sin abounds, grace abounds even more, am I giving you then permission or telling you to go abuse it? No. But do people abuse it? Yes. So since people abuse it, it's not safe to teach grace. So I shouldn't teach you about grace. I should just be really rigid and firm and teach you the law and tell you, you're going to go to hell if you break the law, if you sin. No, that's also an exaggeration. The truth of the matter is that we must understand that there are going to be people who abuse it. But because of that, and I've actually heard this in churches and read this, that some pastors or teachers will actually downplay grace in order to avoid, inevitably, the problem of people abusing it. I've heard the argument that it's better not to emphasize this truth so that we don't provoke or tempt people to fall into sin. After all, it's too deep for them to handle. It's better just to keep it, you know, keep it on the low downside. No. Paul wouldn't have any of it. And we understand that grace, this understanding that God will forgive us, can be a freedom that people abuse. But let me say this, and then we can kind of move on and look what Paul says. Grace is never a license to sin. Okay? It's never permission. And so Paul's not going to abandon his message of grace. He's going to continue to insist that it's there for all of us. But Paul's also not going to abandon the truth that we don't have that liberty to abuse it. Either way. So what's his answer? If you look carefully at how it's written, so what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound as he anticipates what others may say? And of course, what do we see him say here? By no means. Now, look at the word continue in verse 1. It's in the present active tense, which makes it clear that he's talking about a habit of sin. Continue. We're not to continue habitually in sin. You know, I'm not going to name them. I could probably stop and name them, some of the things that we may do. But I think maybe you could look inside your heart and maybe identify them if that's the problem. Right? I could get up here and make a whole laundry list of habitual sins that we may commit. But I'm not going to do that because I'm going to let you and the Lord work it out. So what is this saying here? Shall we continue in sin? Shall we continue the practice of habitual sin? A lifestyle in which we remain in sin, thinking that it's acceptable because after all, grace abounds all the more. And what does Paul say? He says in verse 2, by no means. Okay? That's an interesting word. We could use that. And the answer is no. You get it? Do you see it? But some translations say absolutely not. Another translation I found said, of course not. Right? Another one I found says, perish the thought. Another translation I found, because remember the Greek word could have synonymous meanings, and I think it enriches our understanding if we could see the different ways that we could answer the simple answer being no. And one that says, away with the notion. And then there's my translation. No way, Jose. That's what it's saying. I'm going to put that in there. Because what is the reason for that? How can we who died to sin still live in it? What do you mean we died to sin? What's Paul talking about? Well, then he's going to use an illustration in verses 3 and 4 as we continue to move along chapter 6 in the answer. how can we live any longer in the sin that we died to? And then we would ask the question, well, where did we die to sin? So I was going to give a title to this sermon, and it's going to be Dying to Live. And we'll explain it. Look what Paul says in verse 3 and 4 and gives us the answer. Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Let's talk about this a little bit, and then we'll be finished for today. You know how we have baptisms, and I'm sure all of you have seen them. We believe in immersion, which is complete immersion into the water, because it paints a picture. We had some on Easter here, on Resurrection Sunday, a couple baptisms. There is a story or a drama that's being played out in baptism. And let me put it to you how Paul would say. He goes, do you not know? Well, of course we know. It's rhetorical. We're supposed to know this as Christians. Do you not know that all of us, who are the us, well, Christians. If you're a Christian, this is what you believe. This is what we believe. This is what God's Word teaches. We have been baptized into Christ Jesus. We're baptized into his death. So here's what happened. When Jesus was on the cross, when he died there, he wasn't dying there for himself because he had no sin. He was a lamb without blemish. He never sinned. He was the perfect sacrifice. The reason the Father accepted it is because Jesus' life represents the payment that satisfied God for the rest of our sins. Very important, this part. That's why we use the word redemption. Redemption means something that was bought. What was bought? Our sins were bought. Who bought them? Christ bought him by his death. He paid the price. This is why he cried from Calvary's cross, it is finished. We ask ourselves the question, what's finished? The payment is finished. So Jesus made a payment, and the only one that could, because Jesus is that which has the most value in the Father's eyes, because we also know from the Bible that it tells us gold nor silver purchased our redemption, but the precious blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is the most valuable commodity that heaven could ever give us as the payment. So when he died on the cross, he wasn't dying for himself. He was there representing you. He died for you. So when you accept him, the reason we have baptism in Christianity is that when you go into the water, you're declaring, you're saying, I acknowledge that Christ died for me. I identify with what he did for me at the cross. Do you see how that works? I am saying, he did that for me, and I accept it. And not only do I accept it, I receive it as a free gift. You can't have salvation unless by faith you receive it. You say, I want it, it's mine, because God is offering it. He's inviting us to accept it and receive it. And we must take that step. Because believe me, you take steps of faith every day in your common life. In trusting in systems and programs and in people, and they may and sometimes fail you, but if you trust in God's plan of salvation, he will never fail you. You are saved and you are forgiven because he offers that to us freely. Can't buy it, can't pay for it. You don't earn it. You can't be good enough. You're not there, or God doesn't accept us because we're handsome or we're pretty, tall, short, right? I was going to say skinnier and fat, but I might offend somebody. I don't know anybody around here that's fat. Hey, it takes you the way you are, with one condition. Do you accept what he did at Calvary's cross with his son? Now, here's the question. So when we go into the water, we're accepting and we're acknowledging that we died in Christ. And it says so. Let me read it again. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Yeah, that's what we're saying. We died at the cross. The sinful part of us, that sinful nature died. And then when we come out of the water, what are we demonstrating, or what's that playing out as in drama? The resurrection. So when we come out of the water, we're saying that Christ came out of that grave. Did he not come out of that grave? When he came out of the grave, the Father raised him from the dead. Why did the Father raise him from the dead? Because it was like a stamp of approval that he accepted the sacrifice, and his life, his resurrection, justifies who he is and us who believe in him. So we're just with God, or justification is a word, means right with God. We're right with God because of Christ. So this sermon and this idea of the baptism is about Jesus. But we, and you guys know how now on Facebook you can tag. So if you want someone to be also included in the photograph or the message that's posted, you tag them. Well, we, when we are baptized, are tagging ourselves to Christ. So when you see Christ, or when the Father sees Christ, he also sees you there who has accepted that by faith. Because by faithing or trusting, you tag yourself or you identify with what Jesus did for you. So it goes on to say here that something interesting happens. Do you not know that all of you, us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Yes, and we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that something would happen. What is that? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Listen, the reason why we don't continue sinning is because we have a new life. The old has passed away. We are new creatures. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new perspective through his word. That's why we don't continue. Because if we did, we would be dead men walking. Right? We don't go back. Well, the Bible says it. We don't go back to the vomit of our previous life. We walk in newness of life. This is why Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about it, you must be born again. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our sins, that convinces us and persuades us, man, I blew it. The law, we see the rules, and we understand, man, I didn't do good there. And then God will invite you to confess your sins and to turn from them. That doesn't mean that you won't have moments where you fail, but you don't continue in the habitual practice of that lifestyle. Amen? That's the old life. We've already told them. See, the beauty of Christianity is you can walk away from here clean. Just give it to Jesus. Hand it over. Whatever it is. The beauty of Christianity is there's transparency. You don't have to lie anymore. You don't have to live a life of lies. You can stand before Him and say, Lord, this is what I've done. I've failed You. I've sinned against You. I've offended You. And He will, in His mercy, as David cried out after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, the Lord forgave him. And he continued his walk with God. This is really good stuff. I think it helps us. And it goes on to say, and I can read just a little more and we're done. For if we have been united with Him in His death, notice the connection, notice the link, notice how we're tagged, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. You know what's going to happen one day? One day He's going to either call us home. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's the comfort Steve has. One of these days, if it's not by death, yet He comes to claim His church in the rapture, we're going to be raised up. We're going to, in a twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up with Him in the air, ever to live with Him, in glorified bodies. Not these that are breaking down. Not these that are subject to disease. But bodies that will be like His resurrected body, that will live eternally. I want my 21-year-old body. You should have seen me. And I had hair. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I bet it's the best one you'll ever have. You won't even have to go work out at the gym anymore. It's going to be one that lives forever. It's going to be one that does not suffer illness. It's going to be one that will be able to see Him face to face and know Him forever. Yeah. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in His resurrection, in a resurrection like Him. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. See how easy it is to understand this stuff? Praise God for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You that we're all, as Christians, dying to live. And that's all possible because of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Thank You for so great a love and mercy in offering to us something, Lord, we could never obtain on our own merit, but it's been bought for us and brought to us because of Your grace and mercy through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we just ask You, Lord, to fill our hearts today with this love, with this grace, with this mercy. Go with us, Lord, as we leave this place out into our homes and communities and workplaces and schools, and help us to be a light that shines in a world that doesn't know You. And help us and give us an opportunity, Lord, to share maybe with someone the good news of Jesus Christ. And we thank You in His name. Amen.